The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O God.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Each of the Gospels offers a unique account of Jesus' life and ministry, each written at a different time by a different author to a different audience for different purposes. And one of the curious qualities of Matthew is the amount of attention paid to the disciple Peter. Matthew, more than any of the other Gospels, is focused on the role of the church in the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, the call to righteous living and honest relationships and actions. Peter, a name which literally translates as rock, is named as the foundation of the future church, the one Jesus declares holds the keys to the kingdom. Now, our Catholic siblings have maintained this declaration in the hierarchy of their church government, the Pope being regarded as the direct descendant of Peter. And the Pope is regal, and his word is beyond reproach to good Christians. But that's a head-scratcher for me when I study the Gospel of Matthew, because there was absolutely nothing regal or authoritative or especially wise about Peter. There is an everyman quality about him that is both relatable and honestly comical. Peter was the teacher's pet, no question. And yet he fails miserably almost every time he takes a step or opens his mouth, both to emulate Jesus and to grasp his teachings. Earlier in Matthew chapter 14, he tries to walk on water, and it doesn't go well. Peter later suggests that there should be a quantitative limit on how many times a person may be forgiven. Jesus said, nope. Shortly after Peter correctly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus declares him to be the rock upon which he will build the church, Peter insists that Jesus' prophecy that he will soon suffer and die is false, and that Peter will never let that happen. And Jesus calls him Satan. Fastest emotion ever. Peter and the other disciples fail to cast out a demon moments after witnessing the transfiguration event that we just heard. And Jesus gets very irritated with them and the other disciples for lacking the necessary faith to do so, even after having just witnessed this glorious scene. Later, Peter falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was supposed to be keeping watch, and most famously, denies knowing Jesus three times after he was arrested. The last time the Gospel of Matthew mentions Peter by name follows directly after this denial in chapter 6, verse 75, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, Luke's Gospel offers him some redemption with this story on the beach when Jesus asks him three times if he loves him and then instructs him to go and feed my sheep. But that story is not in Matthew. This weeping fisherman, desperate for Jesus' favor and whose commitment is unwavering, but failures numerous, is the hot mess upon which God is building the kingdom of heaven. And that is what the author of Matthew needed his audience to know. It was already well established that Peter loved Jesus, no question. And he desired his favor, and that Jesus offered him unconditional forgiveness to him and to all those who desired it as often as it was needed. And by Peter's example, we have the testimony that we will almost certainly fail and continually need this forgiveness and renewal. The epic sight of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain and the befuddlement of Peter to grasp what he has witnessed with his own eyes is the perfect imagery we should hold before beginning our season of Lent. This impulse to build a shelter for the spirits of Elijah and Moses are both comedic and confounding, yet consistent with Peter's desire to compress Jesus and his ministry into a tiny little box. And the voice of God, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," is as much as a declaration of presence with Jesus as it is an admonishment to Peter, "Shut up and listen." And Jesus, as always, is gentle with Peter. He touches him and James and John, also afraid, telling them not to be afraid. Not afraid of the big booming voice in the sky. Not afraid of these spirits who are with them, but of the unknown. To not be afraid of the scary future that awaits them, that will be fraught with disappointment and failure and suffering. For as God is with us, as God is with Jesus, the promises of God will be fulfilled. For all of these things are pieces of the long, long journey ahead for which each of them, each of us, have been called to be a part. This climactic moment of glory, affirming that Jesus and his teachings are right and true and can be trusted, is the sign that Peter needed to witness in this moment before they can go back down the mountain and get to work. Terrifying as it may have been for them to witness, it was the ultimate sign to give them courage. For us today, the transfiguration holds no less meaning. For just as we have heard the teachings of Jesus over and over again, our human minds compel us to turn away. We too question what we know to be true and expect signs and evidence that God is still active, that we have not been abandoned. We question the wisdom of the Beatitudes, that the poor and the suffering are blessed and highly honored, that our human relationships have anything to do with our spiritual relationship. We doubt the importance of our identity in the kingdom of heaven as the salt and light of the world through which the Spirit is constantly at work doing good, beautiful, and creative things. Joy always seems slightly beyond our reach as we are crushed daily by the realities of our world, the violence, the corruption, the injustice, the greed, and all manners of perpetual injustice, and the repeated rise of one tyrant after another, crushing our neighbors and enslaving us, usually to a golden idol. But as the old hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Each of the Gospels are unique in their own way, but this story of the Transfiguration is consistent, almost verbatim, as told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John's whole gospel, even with this specific story absent, is the transfiguration, identifying Jesus as the constant Christ presence in the world from the very beginning of time to the very end, when the kingdom of heaven is at last fully established. Faith, confidence in the identity of Jesus and his coming, his teachings, his death and resurrection are vital to the Christian life and in our own identity as the church, the living physical body of Christ, through which God is always at the ready to do great things. But first, we must listen. We must find our courage, not to be afraid, but to trust. For we too must be transformed to go down to the mountain and get to work. What does the Lord require of us? To seek justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. As we enter the season of Lent, a season of meditation and repentance, we will be taking a break in our Sunday's readings from Matthew's Gospel and hearing from John. But as we embark on this journey together, I want us to hold fast to those pillars of righteousness that we have heard these past few weeks and let this framework instruct our listening. First, that God is with us and that we are called to honest relationship to God and with one another. Second, that we are called to active, righteous living. And like Peter, we have failed in these calls repeatedly. But be reminded that Jesus chose this hot mess Peter as the rock of the new kingdom for a reason. For as God is consistent in fulfilling promises, Jesus is consistent in his mercy and gentleness with Peter. And we are consistent in our continued need to repent, to turn around, return to the path, reset, and begin again. That the church seems like it is always occupied with being at war with itself is a fair reflection of Peter. It is heartbreaking, sometimes comical, but also so human. I don't know if any of you have seen the He Gets Us campaign. The ads are out on social media and the internet. There were several spots during the Super Bowl. And however you feel about it, whether you appreciate it or are cynical about the notion of advertising or marketing God's love, or you are outright offended by it, the message is simple. That Jesus came to offer us a radical love strong enough to overcome all of our differences, that he identified with the least of these, and that we should stop fighting each other. There should be no controversy in that message, no matter where you sit on the political or religious spectrum. And yet, there has been such a visceral response, so much anger and meanness by religious leaders and by individuals ripping this little campaign apart. The most repeated line that I've heard is that, yes, God loves everyone, but God won't let evil into heaven. I don't even know what that means. I try to avoid engaging in such noise. My motto is to never give oxygen to bad rhetoric. But even knowledge of the existence of such a rejection of such a simple message by Christians affects my determination to hope no matter what, and to trust that even those voices, those angry voices, are my siblings in Christ, part of this same kingdom of heaven. It would be easier to declare that we just don't worship the same God. But the anger and the fear are symptoms of spiritual turmoil. And Jesus' response is always mercy, gentleness, and reassurance. We cannot allow ourselves to be brought down by the suffering and doubt of this world, but find the courage to rally to right relationship and to humility. Even after Peter denied ever knowing him, Jesus did not give up on him, and neither should we, for we would then be giving up on ourselves. It is easy to divert our attention to meaningless details to avoid confronting our doubts and our own spiritual questions. These manufactured diversions have a lot to do with prescribing a right way to be the rock, to be the church. Our faith, our worship, our teachings, our practices, they should fit neatly into a nice little tidy box. Even three little boxes as shelters on a mountaintops. We should be able to copy Jesus rather than emulate him, to make a blueprint and repeat it in every setting and scenario. The trouble is, when this strategy fails us, we struggle to adapt. On that mountain, God instructs us to shut up and listen to Jesus. It is his teachings, his love, his mercy, his endless patience for the hot mess that is his church that we are called to embody, not to contain, but to spread like light in the darkness. To be the salt that gives flavor to the whole world. And there can be no right way to do this, no blueprint. For the light of the Spirit cannot be contained in any shelter that we can build with our own hands. Our confidence, our trust, our foundation is in Jesus' transfiguration, because through this dazzling presence on the mountain, we are assured that Jesus is the hope of the ages. May we all be transformed by this vision and go out into the world prepared to face all the spiritual and physical turmoil in front of us and be the body of Christ, loving and forgiving, and with our eyes fixed on the future peace that is the kingdom of heaven, not by our will, but by the will of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Thanks be to God.